Okay, take your Bibles this morning. As I promised last week, we're going back to John chapter 13. As I worked on this message this week, I realized Bill and I talked about it. If you know who Scott Richardson is, he's now with our Lord, but I remember Scott would be preaching sometimes, and he would get to a point, especially when he was in a Bible conference, that he just couldn't get to the end of the subject, and he'd just say, "I quit." And he'd close it down. He said, "I'll come back and talk about it next time we come together." And Bill made the statement to me, he said, "I am convinced, and I am too, more and more with every passing day of my life, there's not enough time in our lifetime to exhaust any portion of Scripture." So I don't apologize for taking too much time on verses and trying to dig out every little nugget that is for my comfort and my encouragement. I pray the Lord to bless these words to our comfort and encouragement, that we will be strengthened in this most holy faith, that He'll be glorified and honored in His character as both a just God and a Savior. Christ will be exalted as only Savior and Mediator of sinners. I've entitled this message, "Christ, Our Example." And He's not the kind of example that men try to make Him out to be. Our Lord did not set an example of, if you live this way, you'll get to go to heaven. Because listen, if we could achieve to any level of holiness that our Lord Jesus Christ set forth by His character conduct, we still would get death. Now we would. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, I wrote this down as I began working on this message this week. This was the first thought that popped in my mind. Religious, moral, sincere, dedicated, lost sinners. You hear that? They can be religious, they can be moral, they can be sincere, they can be dedicated, but they're still lost sinners. They always confuse, or else they deny, God's plainly revealed scriptural order of things when it comes to the most important of matter of all, this all-important matter of salvation. This religious world, all of them, they place all the emphasis on what they think the sinner is to do with Jesus. I can't tell you how many times in false religion I heard preachers say from the pulpit, let me rephrase that. I heard false prophets, myself included, say from the pulpit. I heard them say it when they stood up in front having a benediction and having a altar call to get men in an emotional state or event to come to the front. Ask this question repeatedly: "What will you do with Jesus?" Listen, that's unscriptural. It's heretical. It's not "what will you do with Jesus?" But they put all that emphasis on what sinners are going to do with Jesus, those things that they think are the cause, are the evidences that a sinner's saved. Listen to Paul. "And certain which came down," this is the book of Acts, "certain came down from Judea, taught the brethren." Now who were they telling? These certain men, who are we talking about? The Judaizers. They came down and they taught the brethren. What did they teach them? They taught them this: "Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses." What is that? That's a condition. "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot." You hear this? You cannot be saved. No matter what Christ did, you don't do this, you can't be saved. He said again in that same chapter, Acts chapter 15, verse 24, "For as much as you have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words," listen to this, "subverting your souls." What are they subverting your souls with? Y'all get drunk, lie, and cheat on your wives. That's what they're subverting. No. What are they subverting them with? Here's what their subversion was. "You must be circumcised and keep the law." To whom, listen, this is what the apostles said, "to whom we gave no such commandment." That's not what Paul preached. It's not what Peter preached. It's not what James preached. Paul said this, if it be by grace, salvation's by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You put any works in it, what is it? It's no grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, if it's by grace, what? Work is no work. Even though the Scriptures clearly declare, therefore, listen, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The natural mind and the natural man always, you hear me, they always seek to place conditions on sinners for their salvation. They always do. How do you know somebody's lost? That's a good question in our day. It amazes me when they say, well, judge not that you be not judged. I say, I don't judge anybody. Yet we judge everything. I thought about this week. If you try to share the gospel with somebody, haven't you made a judgment if you're trying to share the gospel with them? Otherwise, if they're okay or you hadn't made a judgment, you don't share it with anybody. We share the gospel with sinners. Right? Brethren, my heart is Paul. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. What's he done there, folks? He's made a judgment. He has determined these folks need salvation. These brethren, his that have the law, that have the temple, that have the priesthood and the ceremonies and the sacrifice and all the rituals and practice and all of it. They need to be saved. And here's his testimony. I'll give a record of why they're lost. Why they need to be saved. They have a zeal for God, and they did. Nobody was as zealous of the law. Paul knew something about this because he was more zealous than them all. They have a zeal for the law, but here's the problem. Not according to knowledge. I get so sick and tired of people telling me, y'all put too much emphasis on what you know. It's not according to knowledge. God-given knowledge. For they being ignorant, here's lost. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. You're ignorant of God's righteousness, I don't care what you are, you're lost. Read an excellent article by Gary Shepherd this week about how hard it is to try to talk to people that have sat in churches all their life. They don't know nothing. And they dispute everything because they don't know nothing. They just know what they've been taught. These folks over here across the street out in the parking lot today singing and hallelujah, you know, because that's what they know. That's what they've been taught. But I guarantee you, ask them about imputation. Ask them about substitution. Ask over and ask anybody. Ask your friends, your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your children. Ask them what a surety is. Oh, it don't matter. All you got to know is Jesus. I tell you, Christ, this Christ, is a surety of a better covenant. You better know what a surety is. You better. He said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Here's the result. Anybody that's lost, that's ignorant of God's righteousness, here's how you know they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Going about to establish their own righteousness. That's what every person I know is seeking to do that does not know Christ. Why are they seeking to establish one? They have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. That, listen, you can't submit to this righteousness on your own. It's impossible. But here's the thing. Those born of God, those taught by the Holy Spirit, folks, they see and they understand the scriptural order of things when it comes to their salvation. In this work the Lord Jesus Christ has done to these apostles, and by the words He spoke to them concerning these spiritual lessons He taught them, He showed them the proper order of things. Showed them how things work when it comes to salvation. And here's the thing. The washing of their feet didn't save them. That didn't. And what Christ is about to teach concerning the necessity, because he's about to talk to them, and I'm going to read it to you in just a minute. We're going to discuss it. He tells them, you know what you better do? You better wash each other's feet. And by him telling them and commanding them and showing them the necessity of washing their brethren's feet, their brethren's feet, not the world, brethren. Keep that in mind through this whole message this morning. Wasn't Christ, when he taught them that, he wasn't conditioning their salvation on their performance of this duty of washing their feet or any law keeping. Because you've got to keep this in mind. The washing of their feet set forth the necessity. This is what it sets forth, and we'll see this morning. It set forth the necessity of those whom Christ has already declared as clean, as pure, as holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, to in true God-given humility and true brotherly love follow Christ's example. What he's calling on. So before Christ says anything to any of these apostles, or he says anything to any of his children, should seek to do toward their brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ dogmatically, you hear me? He dogmatically and scripturally set before and confirmed to their minds their present abiding position in him. How do we know? Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, his walk, but is clean every whit. You hear that? You're not at all. You are clean, but not all. And here's the thing: if you look at the epistles, and I challenge you to do this on your own, don't just take my word. Go read it for yourself. Every epistle written by Paul, Peter, James, or John, any of them. You see that they teach the same way our Lord taught. They did. All the writers of every epistle, all of them, I mean every single solitary one of them, they always in their epistles that they write under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, they always confirm to the child of God's mind, their present abiding position in Christ. They are holy. They are accepted. They are sons and daughters of God. They are made priests and kings before God. I'm not trying to be a priest or king of God. I am a priest or king of God. I'm a son of God. Are you not? Beloved, now it doth not appear. But how did this same apostle state it? John said this, this is our present abiding position. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Huh? No conditions. Unconditional salvation. So he confirmed to their minds what they are, who they are, where they stand. They are new creatures. They're not becoming new creatures in Christ. They are new creatures in Christ. They are not trying to be righteous. They are righteous. Why? His righteousness is charged to me. And that's how God views me this morning. And he confirms this to them before he gives them any instructions concerning obedience or faithfulness or love to the brethren. Now look at verse 12 where we want to pick up this morning. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye not what I have done to you? If you go back up, we don't have time to do it. If you go back up in verse 4, as our Lord Jesus Christ was eating, Christ stood up from the table. He laid aside his garments. He took a picture, poured water into the pitcher, girded himself with a towel, and began to sit at the feet of every single solitary one of these apostles and do the most menial of tasks. He washed their feet. And listen to this, including Judas Iscariot. We'll get to that next week. Okay? He washed all their feet. So after he had washed their feet. You see that? Judas 2. And you say, well, no, he didn't. Yeah, he did. Because if he hadn't washed his feet, when he said, the one I give the sop to is the one that's going to betray me, they would have made the connection. Hold on. And this ought to give us some insight in the way we deal with folks. We'll get to that next Sunday. Here's the thing. Having done his work as a servant, now what does Christ do? He stands up from where he's been down here serving these boys as a slave. He said he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He ministered to them. He's teaching them. He's instructing them. He stands up. He takes his garment. He sits down again at the table, continues this meal. We'll get into this next week. This is a different meal from the meal that they ate where they took the Lord's table. But he sits back down and he takes back to himself the role of Lord and Master. And he begins to instruct them. How do we know he begins to instruct them? He asks them a searching question. Do you know what I have done unto you? And see, by this question, Christ illustrates to you and me, and this is so important for us, how often it is often his way to teach us afterwards the good he's already done for us. You hear that? Do you know what I've... He'd already done it. They had witnessed it. They'd been part of it. And he looks at them and said, do you know what I've done to you? Now he's fixed to give them instruction concerning it. And the thing is we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're enabled to enter into and to appreciate more deeply what at first we only slightly understood. Is that not true? We're all like Lazarus, when the Lord converts us and brings us to true faith and true repentance, we come out bound hand and foot from head to toe with those old grave clothes that everybody, including ourselves, has put on us throughout our whole lives. And folks, when you get converted, they don't just all fall off at one time. We have to be patient one with another. Well, I think one of the things that used to anger my brother more than anything else, I was younger, 3 years younger than my brother, and in school I always did better than him. Probably because of the one that I cheated off of, but I still did better than him. And this was my daddy's motivation to my brother. When my brother would come home and have D's and F's, and I would come home and have A's and B's, my daddy would look at my brother. This is one of the most hurtful things you could ever say to a child. Why can't you be like your brother? Huh? I'm the younger. And yet, to the older brother, why can't you be more like your brother? We grow at different rates in the grace, in knowledge of the truth. We mature at different levels. Now we do. There's no doubt that these apostles understood the outward physical act that our Lord Jesus Christ had performed on them. Listen, each one of them had put their feet into the hands of the Master. You know, Peter tried to get out of it, but when Peter, you know, when he realized what our Lord said to him, he do it all. Christ said, no, just give me your feet. We're washing your walk. But they didn't understand, and this is the thing, they didn't understand the mystery of Christ's actions or what he had have them to learn from it. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ asked them this question, do you understand what I've done to you, shows us that his action has some deeper underlying spiritual truth to it. Just by the fact that he asked them that question. Here's the thing. Only Christ by his Holy Spirit can reveal and give understanding to his children concerning the spiritual lessons they're to learn. This is not something that we rationalize. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This hidden wisdom that we can't figure out by nature, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. But as it's written, I hath not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Period. But God hath revealed them unto us. How, Lord? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You got to remember, these same apostles that witnessed this foot washing, feet washing, however you want to say it, heard from Christ on a previous occasion, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." How many of God's children get taught of God? Every one of them. All of them. And see, by this lesson, Christ washing their feet, and by His explanation of its meaning that we're going to look at now, they were taught of God. And we're taught of God as well. So what's the answer to Christ's question, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" I said this at the beginning, but I'll say it again. Like Christ's word, all of Christ's words, there is an immense amount of instruction that's profitable for all God's redeemed. So let's see what we get from here, or begin to get from here this morning. Here's the first and most essential lesson that we get from this lesson Christ taught by this illustration. This is the one. That all God's elect are clean. Meaning every single solitary one of God's elect are clean and free from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the condemnation of sin. Even though all of them are perfectly clean in Christ and pure through Christ's blood, they still, listen, all of us still need to have our walk cleansed in order for us to maintain fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and listen, to maintain fellowship with one another. Now, that's just the truth. I know it sounds repetitive, but it's necessary for us to be continually reminded, you are clean. Because I tell you what, if we're honest with one another, I don't feel like I'm clean all the time. Do you? Do you feel free from sin? If you do, I don't know how you got there. I've been trying. So that's the problem. See, there's that human nature coming. I've been trying. But folks, this isn't about feeling. It's about how God declares things to be. Listen. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not. I wish religious people could hear that. They can't. They got to be taught of God. To him that worketh not. You hear that? But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not his personal faith, the object of his faith. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. 11 of these apostles were justified. You believe that? I believe they were. One was not. Judas Iscariot. And by Christ's actions and words, Christ was calling on them, and he's calling on us to live our lives in light of this one glorious truth. Which one, Pastor? Here it is. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty big list, isn't it? And see, this is the thing you got to keep in mind. Just because you ain't doing these things now, it don't relieve you from this, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because if you transgress the law, you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all and there's no way back. You understand that? It's imperative that you see this. But he goes on. And such were some of you. What were they? What were you and I? We were unrighteous. We were idolaters. We were fornicators. Not fornication as in sex, just sex outside of a marriage. It's fornication toward God. Adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. All these, such were some of you. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How do the just live? Now the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. Our father in the faith, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God. What's his promise? He'll justify the ungodly. He staggered not at that promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he's able also to perform. Folks, trials are about to hit these guys smack in the face, are they not? In just a few short hours, you know, in a short period of time, Peter's going to deny our Lord three times. All of them are going to forsake him. They're going to all go back to their old way of living. And we see them scared to death that they're going to get caught up in the fray. They killed our Lord. What are they going to do to us? They're going to kill us as well. Yet, here's the thing. Our Lord's teaching them a lesson, that the remembrance of this lesson taught to them by the Holy Spirit afterward, after he's gone away, after he's been crucified, what did it do? It brought fresh peace and fresh fellowship with their God. And it's the same for you and me. I'm telling you, and this is so important to you and I as justified saints, quit worrying about yesterday. Quit worrying about today. Lean hard on him today. See? That's where this religious world has gone mad. When were you saved? That don't matter. Don't matter about yesterday. Am I in Christ? Here's a second lesson that we've got to learn from Christ's actions and his words. All those who are clean from the guilt, penalty, and condemnation from sin, through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are justified, all those who are sanctified, all those who are accepted in Christ Jesus our Lord, and baptized by God the Holy Spirit, immersed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, are by love. You know what we're supposed to do? Serve one another. Look at our text. Look at verse 13. We'll read it all together. You call me Master and Lord, and you well say. You say well, for I am. I'm the Lord and Master. I've purchased this robe. If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, what should you do? You see that? If I'm the Lord and Master. You said I'm your Lord and Master. I'm the owner, Master, and I'm the Lord. Right? He said, if I did it, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I know you're sitting there thinking, oh Lord, Brother Richard, you fixing to institute the order of foot washing? Not on your life. We have but two ordinances, according to the Scriptures. One is the ordinance of baptism, and the other is the ordinance of the Lord's table. No more, no less. You know, the same apostle, John, that witnessed and recorded Christ's action of washing the apostles' feet, in his words after and concerning their responsibility to their brethren in Christ, he wrote these words. In this are the children of God manifest. They're revealed. How are the children of God revealed? And the children of the devil. Whoso doeth right, not righteousness, is not of God. Neither, listen here, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's not talking about the world. It's talking about those that are of like precious faith. Those who tell me, I have rested in Christ and His righteousness alone is my only hope. They're my brother. They're my sister. And it's my responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ to them to love them. He goes on, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one. Doesn't say who was moved by that wicked one. He said he was of that wicked one. He was one of those that our Lord said, you are of your father the devil. Cain was of his father the devil. But Cain was still practicing religion, folks. And slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Why did he kill Abel? Because his own works were evil. He'd gone to worship God. His own works were evil. And his brother is righteous. Talking about acceptance of persons. Cain's person was unaccepted because he was not in Christ. Abel's person was accepted because he was in Christ. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Not my words. That's John's words. That's the Holy Spirit's words. You don't love the brethren, folks, you're in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God because, listen to this, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. I tell you, if the one who's both Lord and Master humbled himself as a servant, those who know him, folks, they will be servants of those who are of like precious faith. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than him that sent me. Now listen, I want to be very clear on this. It wasn't the act of feet washing that Christ was instituting. That wasn't. But setting forth true love of the brethren in Christ in a general way. Children of God, me too. Listen to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, brethren, with all malice. And here is his command to us. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Ain't much of that anymore in the church of God, is it? Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But notice this next thing that he says. Notice the next part of this verse. If you know these things, happy are you. And I was sitting there, I read that verse and I saw that word happy. You know what popped into my mind? I've taught on it a couple of times in the time I've been pastor here. I thought about the Beatitudes. And I thought, I wonder if that word blessed over in the Beatitudes is the same word as translated happy here in this verse. And you know what? Thankful for a Strong's exhaustive concordance. It's the same exact Greek word. Same exact Greek word. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't say you're blessed because you're poor in spirit. It says the blessed, what are they? They're poor in spirit. See, in the same way that the Beatitudes pronounce those blessed, that is to say, that word blessed means eternally blessed before God, before they do anything. Christ says the same thing of those who in true godly love humbly and willingly serve the brethren. Happy. Eternally blessed. Now listen, they're doing or serving their brethren in love is the fruit and the effect, not the cause. It's the fruit and the effect of their mutual love for Christ and His people. Here's our responsibility. Paul wrote to those at Galatia, he said, brethren, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if one of your brothers sins against you or anybody else, you which are spiritual, what are you to do? Pronounce him a heretic and cast him out and throw him away? Establish a committee to go out and a disciplinary committee? Is that what we're to do? No, what do? You that are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. See, we always forget about that. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's body. You got people say all the time, well, I wouldn't have done what David did. Be careful what you say. Bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has washed their feet. He's told him, if I washed your feet and I'm your Lord and Master, you folks ought to be washing each other's feet. They had water, did they not? They had a towel and they had opportunity. These apostles ain't washing each other's feet, are they? You go back and you look at the narrative in the other Gospels just a little time before this. You know what these same apostles that our Lord says you need to be washing each other's feet in true brotherly love? You know what they were arguing about? Which one's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, that's what's wrong with so many of us as justified saints. We don't know our role. We don't know our place. We forget what the Scriptures tell us. We need to live our lives every day in light of this one known truth. Remember the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Remember who and what you are. Whatever you are, what are you? You are what you are by the grace of God. These guys, instead of being concerned about following our Lord's example in just a few short minutes, when He says one of you is going to betray me, all they can think about is what? Is it me? Everybody except Judas. All of them say, is it I? Yet our Lord Jesus Christ had taught them by example and by His words. You know what they should always think about? You know what you and I should always think about first? Our brethren. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. I guess the point I gained from Christ's words here is this. And I take this to heart. And to me, this is such a serious matter. There's absolutely no reason. No reason. No scriptural reason. You might think there's a reason. There's no reason on this planet why two justified saints should ever be at odds with one another or separate from one another, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ set the perfect example of how we're to treat those who are His. I encourage you, I'm not going to do it this morning for time, so go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're many parts to the body, but we're one body. Right? I'm not seeking compromise in the name of peace and love. I'd never compromise anybody that doesn't believe this gospel. But when people believe this gospel, folks, you've got to be patient and understanding. If I reacted to everybody that said every stupid thing it's ever said to me in the last 33 years, I'd run everybody away from me, and I'd have no friends either. Patience with our brethren. Love in our understanding. We deal with them in compassion, wanting to lead them and guide them and teach them, not lord it over them. There's but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll stop right there, and we'll come back, and we'll pick up with this subject next time. It's just not enough time. I was looking at it, and I had three or four more pages of notes I could have wrote, and I thought, there's no way I'd get all this done. So we'll come back next week, and we'll pick up this story right here. We'll have a closing prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless these few weak words to our comfort and our encouragement. That you'd cause us, Lord God, to realize our position in Christ. That you would be with every child of God scattered to the four winds. That you'd meet all our needs this week. That you'd protect, keep us safe. Bless these words. Use them to the praise, glory, and honor of your grace. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.